Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you now and we thank you that you've taken us through this book. we realize that there's much more to it. Your word is a treasure. It really is. And we pray that we would be like those that value it like choice silver, as it says in the book of Proverbs. And it's more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. So we pray that you'd help us with that, and we pray for real wisdom and guidance as I speak and then Brother Ken speaks, that we would truly speak in a way that's honoring and pleasing to you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now I'll share a little bit more in the... share a little bit more in the prayer request time, but I think we may have made a breakthrough as far as my dizziness goes. So, but I am sitting down in case we're wrong, because there's nothing like toppling over while you're preaching to liven things up. So, and I know that when I had been, if I had been Noah's age, and I that would be something that I would, you know, look for in a message is the preacher passing out or something, because it's more exciting that way. But, you know, remind me to tell you the story after the meeting about that. Well, we're going to start in verse 11 and read to the end of the chapter. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This phrase, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. There are several different views about this. Lots of views. Almost as many views as there are commentators about what he's trying to say in this situation. Now, the one thing that is pretty clear from other letters is that there are people who add a greeting at the end of the letter and say, I'm the one who was the writer for this epistle. I wrote this down. And in the Middle East and the Far East today, there is a profession of letter writers. There are people that they do that for people who are illiterate. And they also do it for people who have bad handwriting or who don't want to be bothered, and even not so many, now that we have Word Perfect and all these things, but not too long ago in our country, there were hordes and hordes of young women and men who were secretaries. So it was something that was not unheard of to have someone, and you'd get a letter, and it would be a signature. There'd be a signature at the bottom, and then down in a corner, there would be the initials of the person who typed it. You'd have to be a little older than some of you here to know what I'm talking about, but I mean, most of you, you're familiar with that, right? So some people think that the thought that Paul is saying is the urgency of this was such that I sat down and wrote it out by hand myself. Others feel that based on what he said about plucking out his eyes, that and there's some question about the actual phrase "large letter," because the word "letter" in Greek is very similar to the word letter in English, because it can mean a letter, you know, with something that says dear so-and-so and you sign it at the end, or it can mean a letter like ABC. And so it's one of those words that has multiple meanings. And some think that he's saying, you see with how large letters, and so that it's, you know, he wrote really big because he has trouble seeing. We don't know, because we don't have the original document. If we had the original document, we could look at it and see if there were great big letters. We would know that that's what it meant. But the point is that Paul wrote this himself for whatever reason he did. And the one reason that seems to make sense to me was that he's saying it, you know, I wrote this with my own hand. And there was a sense of urgency and a sense of seriousness about the problem that was there. He didn't, you know, if, for instance, he didn't wait till he could find someone to transcribe it for him, that gives the idea, whether it was large letters or the fact that it's a pretty large letter that he wrote out, that he really didn't feel that he could wait, that this was serious and he had to write it right now and it had to be dealt with immediately. And you know, there are some problems like that in the Christian life. There are other problems that can wait. We look at 1 Corinthians, for instance, and 1 Corinthians, if we look over at 1 Corinthians, you know, it doesn't say that someone else wrote it, but in verse 21 of chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, it says, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. And so there, someone else wrote this, and then he signed it with his own hand. Okay? And 1 Corinthians, if you look at 1 Corinthians, you might think that they had many, many more problems than the church of Galatia. You look at the problems that they had. But the problems at Corinthians were problems of fleshliness, and in a lot of cases, they were in the other direction. They were going toward license instead of law. And there were many more problems, and he had to deal with them consecutively in an organized way. Galatians, they were adding works to salvation. They were changing the gospel of Christ. This was an urgent situation. And so we see that he wrote this, however he wrote it, whether it was large letters, or he's just pointing out to them that I've written you a lot, you know, I don't normally do this. He wants to point out to them the urgency and the seriousness of it. And this is something we need to take seriously. If Paul took what they were doing seriously, we need to take it seriously too. Now, he points out, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they did constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You know, today, this hasn't changed. Whether it is circumcision or other things that have been added, and there have been a lot of other things added, if you notice about the things that are added, they're all things that have to do with things you can sense. So, when you go into, for instance, a Catholic church, and I don't want to, you know, I don't want to badmouth anybody, but they're kind of easy because they have added a lot of physical things that you would look at, and a lot of things that they say are necessary for you to do that are plus the gospel. But they're not the only ones. If we look at the you know, the plain folk in our community, for them, dressing in a certain way, you know, some of them believe that that saves them. And there are subtler things. And, you know, when you get into Colossians, they're apparently in Colossians, they were dealing with this in a similar way, because there's you know, a reintroduction of dietary laws, touch not, taste not, handle not, and observations of certain holy days and things. And And all of these things are either visible things or things you can hear, or they're things that appeal to the flesh and are things that people can see or sense that you are doing that would then determine your standing in Christ. Does everyone understand what I'm saying? My salvation is not something you can look at me and tell. And your salvation, I can't look at you and tell that you're saved. There's not, we don't dress in a certain way. We don't obey certain rituals to tell us that we're saved. We do certain things because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we feel that, we come together and we break bread. And we do that to remember Him because He asked us to do it. Our doing it does not bestow any kind of physical or spiritual more savedness than we're just as saved today as we ever were since we trusted. But these people, they want to make a fair show in the flesh, and that's something we need to be aware of. So be careful. Be careful, James. James goes into this and says, if a brother comes in poor clothes and another brother comes in rich clothes, make sure you don't prefer the one in the rich clothes to the poor clothes, because God is not about how people look. He's about the reality of the heart. What these people are talking about is circumcision is, we're not going to talk about the actual mechanics of circumcision because that's just uncomfortable, but that's the sort of thing, that's a very drastic thing to have someone do, especially an adult man. And to say to them, you've got to do this, have this operation in order to be pleasing with God, and unless you do it, everyone would pretty much, for a day or two after it was done, everyone would pretty much know you had it done we need to be careful, I think, as Paul is saying, to make sure that there's nothing external that we're looking at as far as, and I'm not talking about behavior. Please get me wrong. If someone is sinful in their behavior, that's an entirely different thing. And that's what Paul was dealing with in 1 Corinthians. There was sinful behavior. There's some groups that are sort of related to the group that we're with, and if you don't wear a blue pinstripe or a gray pinstripe suit, three-piece suit, and wingtips, they won't let you in the pulpit. I wouldn't be able to get in the pulpit. I'm wearing corduroys and a tweed jacket, and I don't have the button-down collars that they favor. There's some places where if you wear something that's other than a white or a light blue shirt, if you wear a flamboyantly colored shirt, they say, well, the priest's garments, you're not having priestly garments. Is any of that in Scripture? No, it's not. I remember a story that Scott's father-in-law told one time where he took his jacket off because it was hot in a meeting in the South, and the elders rebuked him afterwards, and they said he took off his high priestly garment. Where's that? Where does it say that you have to wear certain things to speak? We need to watch out that we're not attempting to look at things in a desire to make a fair show in the flesh. And that is something that appeals to all of us, isn't it? We want to look nice, right? And there's nothing wrong with looking nice. I like to put on a tie and a jacket and come to meeting. This is my one day a week where I dress up. And I like dressing up. I've always liked dressing up. Ever since I was a little boy, I liked dressing up. I wouldn't want to do it every day, but it just made me feel good. And I do it because I can, and I like it, and I want to dress up. You know, there are some people that say, well, you know, if you would go on to the president, you would, well, you know. Yes. A person should do whatever they do in order to have respect to the Lord. But my looking at that person and saying that person doesn't respect the Lord because he's not dressed like me is legalism. Legalism. It's imposing a law on somebody. We can't tell the hard attitude whether it was in that day circumcision, which is not an issue here. I mean, nobody is going around telling you you should be circumcised here to please God, for which we're all very thankful, at least us men. But there are people going around saying, if you're not dressed a certain way, we don't have that problem here. But I'm using that as that's an low-hanging fruit because a lot of churches will do that. Kind of low, you know, you can point at that one. And it's interesting that if you look at that, in each of the variations of religion where people are attempting to reach God by their own actions and behaviors, in every religion other than the relationship, the true relationship to God, there's a regalia or a uniform. Every one. Whether there are people in the bush in Papua New Guinea, they have a certain way that they have. There's a dress code in some regard. That's very interesting. And that speaks to it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve took leaves and covered their nakedness. And it speaks to the fact that the people who are out of fellowship with God understand that God is displeased with them and they're attempting to placate God by the way that they dress. They're trying to change the appearance because they can't change their interior. And it goes to this. And so they took something that was a sign of a covenant to Abraham. It was a sign of God's covenant to Abraham, and they have turned it to a way to please God and make yourself right with God. And they're attempting to bring it into Christianity. And he points out that the reason that they're doing it is they don't want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And it's also true that they don't keep the law. And it's interesting that, you know, there are people, and it has been true in every religion, that you know, when they attempt to bring other people under legalism, you'll find that the people who are doing it don't obey the law that they themselves are espousing. Then they want to do it so that they can impose these fleshly observations so that they can then glory over you because of what the bondage really that they brought you under. They glory in your flesh. So Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And this is a section that I want to go into a little bit, because Paul compares the idea of circumcision into the crucifixion, how the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And so let's look here real quickly at Romans chapter 6. And we're going to look at a bunch of verses. And we'll start in verse 2 of chapter 6. Well, we'll start in 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, I want to just state something This deadness to sin is some people say it's a judicial deadness to sin. Others say that there's all different, you know, an imputed deadness to sin. The easy way to say it is, in the eyes of God, since we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, He died to sin, and so we died with Him, and we're dead to sin. Now, this does not mean that you're not going to continue to sin. Sin still pulls at our flesh. But according to God's view of the situation, we're dead to sin. Okay? So that's what Paul says. He says, I am crucified, or by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So we identify ourselves in the death of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ. Now, therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And then, keep reading. If we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being dead, raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So, this section is talking about the fact that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, we are being saved, I believe, we're saved from the penalty of sin, and as it has been said, we're being saved from the power of sin in our lives. And we're being saved from the power of sin by bringing ourselves into agreement in our lives with what happened at the cross when we were crucified there with Christ. Now, this is what it's talking about when it talks about in Romans chapter 12, being renewed and transformed. We're transformed. I better read that or I'll misquote it. And this is a huge topic in the book of Romans, how that we can, in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The reality is that God sees us as dead to sin and alive to God. Now, our actual experience may not seem like that, right? There's a lot of temptation, and we struggle. But God is the ultimate arbiter of what is real, right? And God says that this is real. Now, it may not seem it, and it is also, you know, there is the understanding that there's a need for us to yield to the truth, yield ourselves to God as people who are alive from the dead. It talks about that chapter 6, verse 11 to 14. And Paul is sort of saying that in shorthand here. It's sort of a shorthand. The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. How does that then, what does that mean with regard to law keeping in the book of Galatians? What these people are doing is they want you to do physical things and be bound by physical strictures and commandments to be in what they consider, they want you to go back to fleshly observations, and they say that that will have a spiritual value, right? And what Paul is saying is you already have these spiritual realities. You're dead in the eyes of God. You're dead to sin. And you can yield yourself and have the power of the Holy Spirit and grace work in your life, you can live in the good of the crucifixion, your being crucified to Christ. And God will then transform you. And it says in verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." And then we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we see the unpacking of what that means as a new creature. That starting in chapter 4 and working your way all the way through in the 4, that we have, you know what, I'm going to read it. I used to be able to just spout verses. I had a memory, and then I had kids, and now I can't remember anything. I don't know what that's all about. But it says that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then he talks about the problems that they're having. They're troubled, they're persecuted, etc. But he talks in verse 10, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in us." And doesn't that sound like, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world? "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." This is the attitude that we need to have. We don't want to deal with externals. What we want to keep in the forefront of our mind is a remembrance of the Lord Jesus' death for us, and the reality of the fact that He has died for us, and because He's died for us, we're dead with Him. And then when we go over to Colossians chapter 3, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." And then it gives us practical things here, and in Romans chapter 12, and in the book of Ephesians, and that last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, about how we can live out, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the truth that of what God views in us. And so when we look at Galatians chapter 6, and you look at this verse about, you know, being crucified, the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world, there's a lot there. And it takes in a lot, and there's a lot of unpacking that you can do. And I encourage you to look at, you know, there's a lot of other... If you look, for instance, in the book of Hebrews, there's a large portion of the book of Hebrews where it talks about how Christ is superior to all of the things of Judaism, and particularly when you get into the idea of living by faith as opposed to living by the old visible ordinances, it's not exactly this, but it's related. There's a lot there to it. And so the point, though, as I see what Paul says, and when, you know, he says in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. The life of Christ in us requires us to be focused on the death of Christ for us, and all that that means, and all that that has accomplished. And, you know, one of the things that I've been realizing in my life is that the more grateful I am for what Christ has done for me, the more grateful I am for His death on the cross, the more I think about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus in my life. And I've been trying that a little bit. I mean, you know, I've got kids jumping on me, so it's kind of hard to continuously think about that, but I've been trying to think about it and look through the scriptures and see the things that point to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The easier it is to not look at fleshly observance and to be led by the Holy Spirit. And to go back, and I wasn't here for this, or I missed it somewhere, but in chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then verse 24 says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." You know, these are things that you need to... What Paul is talking about here is a key, maybe the key, to having a life that's pleasing to God. Because here, this is, you know, I think too, when we look at 1 John, where it talks about walking in the light, this is a necessity for walking in the light. The world crucified to us and us to the world. And putting ourselves in a situation where we're identifying ourselves every day with what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And, you know, a brother in the Lord, Brother Bruce Holshiser, said that it's important to us to look at the things that are told to us that are realities in the Scripture that are not apparent to the human senses. So you need to remind yourself of the things that God says about who you are in Christ and where your sins are and the fact that and where Christ is and who Christ is. He said we need to remind ourselves of those things very frequently, because it's easy in this world that we are in, which we sense with our senses, and that appeals to our senses and not to our spiritual nature. And that's the truth about the world. We gain information about our world. We're bombarded with information about our world through the five senses that we have. And this world has nothing in it that actually feeds the true inner man. And what we need to do is look at the Scriptures. And he said, and if need be, put little signs, he said, that say, "I am crucified to the world and the world unto me. I'm not going to glory in anything. I'm looking for..." Let me read what it says in 2 Corinthians. This is one that I thought would be a good one. "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." You know, that's not something you can tell by senses when you're going through a hard time. You can't tell that it's just light affliction and it's only for a moment. It seems like it's going to last forever, and it doesn't seem light. Anyone that's suffered knows that it doesn't seem light. And it doesn't seem like a light affliction, but God says that it's light affliction, which is but for a moment. That's just an example of these things. And so we need to, in order to help us live like this is true, we need to remind ourselves of it as much as we can. And I think that will help us in the renewing of our mind. Because the renewing of our mind, what God is trying to do is make us think the way He thinks. And we have thought for a long time about, you know, after the course of this world, after the prince of the power of the air, because before we were saved, and even after we were saved, we're constantly bombarded with the way the world thinks and the way that the world does things. And so we need to align ourselves with how God thinks about things. And so if we do that, the temptation to take on whatever is our modern day equivalent of circumcision won't be much of a temptation, right? Because we'll understand the truths of what these great things that God has done for us by His grace are, and we'll be cycling them through our minds. you cycle the fact that we're seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. And if I'm seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus, why would I turn my back on that for a fleshly observance of some other thing? You think about the fact that that I've got Christ in me, the hope of glory. I'm just going through these things. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And why would then I surrender myself to these weak and beggarly elements that are in the world? Why would you do that? And so one of the things that I think is that by the Holy Spirit, we need to have the Spirit of God make the realities of our salvation real to us. We need to work with the Holy Spirit of God to do this by meditating on these things. This is the long, I've gone a long way around to say that this is meditation. This is meditation. What is meditation? This is taking the things of Scripture and putting them into our minds and engaging with them, thinking, okay, what does that mean? What is God saying to me from this? Let's look at other passages of Scripture. And I've given you a whole bunch of passages of Scripture here about being crucified. And the Lord Jesus, if you go back into the Gospels, the Lord Jesus also gave us a whole bunch of admonitions to take up your cross and follow me. So there's many, many more, much, much more than what I've said to you about it. And we can take these things and think about them and pray over them and say, Lord Jesus, you are the author and finisher of my faith. And you are what the whole thing is about. By your Spirit, please show me what it means to be crucified to the world, to the affections and lust, and all these other verses, and help me then to live that way. And as we cycle the things through our mind and mull over them, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as we with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what will happen is, not only will we start living the way the Lord wants us to, but we'll start to be transformed into the image of God's Son. And that right there is a miraculous thing, because I can't, by my human efforts, make myself like the Lord Jesus Christ. I am as far from the Lord Jesus Christ in my flesh as anyone. And I can't by my flesh, which is what these people were saying to do. They're saying, if you be circumcised, it will make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were probably saying is because, well, you see, the Lord Jesus was circumcised when he was a baby, so you need to do it too. That's just a speculative argument. I'm just saying they might have said that. Wouldn't want to be dogmatic about that. But you could see how they could say that. They could say, well, this is what the Lord Jesus did, so you need to do that too. The Lord Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, so therefore we need to keep Lent, because that will make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the people, that's why they say to do it. And so, none of the physical things that we do that can be shown to other people have anything to do with our actual inner transformation into the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we mull over His Word and we attempt by the Spirit of God to make the things that we're told by God real to us, that's what faith is. Faith is when you take what God says and you believe it, and you believe it, and you embrace it, like it says in Hebrews 11. They saw these things afar off, even though they never got to them themselves, and they embraced them. They made it, they said, this is mine. I'm holding on to it, I'm never letting it go. We take the inner realities that God has chosen to show us, and the inner realities that God has chosen to show us are enough for us to think about. If we were to live for 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ were to come back, and we were able by the grace of God to meditate on the inner realities that God has shared with us, there's enough there to think about till the Lord Jesus comes back, if we were to stay alive for 1,000 years, almost like Methuselah did. The Lord's given us a great riches of truth about what has happened to us and what is real. and how different it is to the things that we can sense around us and how great and wonderful it is. So, Paul says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. And he's pointed out that, you know, that the people who are, I think when he says the Israel of God, I think it's sort of a reference to the fact that, and again, this is one that I'm not sure what exactly it means, and the commentators are really divided about what the Israel of God is. So I'm not going to conclusively state what I think it is because I don't know. But there are people in the nation of Israel who have trusted Christ, and they're the true Israel. Okay? And so he's speaking to as many as walk according to this rule, and I think he's saying you Gentiles who haven't been circumcised, and also to the people who are truly saved among the nation who are ethnically Jewish, you know, peace and mercy to them too. They understand that it's not about rule-keeping anymore, but it's about Christ. And that's kind of what I think it means, but it could apply to us too, but again, commentators are divided, and I'll figure it out when I get to heaven, I guess. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And I think here, it sounds as if, as here and in some of the other places, that they were accusing Paul of not being a true preacher of the gospel because he was not including the law. And so he's saying, I don't want anyone to bother me about this anymore. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And this, I think, is a contrast to those who are saying, well, you need to be circumcised. Because Paul, the marks that Paul bore were the marks of his willingness to suffer for the true gospel. And when he compares himself with these people, he says, well, you know, all they've got is a cutting off of a piece of skin. And they're saying that makes them more special than you. But look at me. I've been beaten, stoned, left for dead. If you're going to compare who is willing to suffer for the gospel and who perhaps is living in a way, who actually has a reality in their life, do you want to take these people who all it is to them is an external ordinance? Or do you want somebody who has actually been faithful? And the faithfulness has cost them. He says, you know, no one can question my devotion to the gospel of Christ. Look at my scars. And we see it in 2 Corinthians where he says, listen, I don't really want to brag about this. I don't really want to be the one that says, look, I'm more spiritual than these other people. But look, you know, they want you to submit and to do these other things. And look how much I've suffered for this. And I think that that's a good indication. You know, if you want to look at somebody, if someone comes and they've got some sort of a, I think for instance of these health and wealth preachers, they say God doesn't want you to suffer, God wants you to be rich. And then we look at some people who are love the Lord Jesus and have suffered. I think of my Uncle Jerry. Like I said, he has been suffering for 20 or 30 years and in intense pain. And managed to maintain a testimony of love and giving and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ through all of that. And that's where I want to end up. Well, if the Lord makes me suffer. There's some other people I know, some other relatives of mine who had something happen that was upsetting to them, and they turned sour and bitter, and they have turned to legalism. You see that. You turn to the externals. And Paul never had that happen. No matter how he was persecuted and how much suffering, he maintained a love for the Lord Jesus and a love for the Lord's people. And he was willing to suffer for them. And he was able to say, look, okay, if you want some sort of a physical mark, these guys have a physical mark, well, look at me. I've suffered for Christ, which these people are unwilling to do. And then he closes this. The brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. These people, they needed the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they needed to understand that it was the grace of their spirit and not the fleshly manifestation of something. And so I'm not going to go into a wrapping up of it, but I think that the important parts of this, if you look at Galatians, the end of Galatians chapter 6, is Paul thought it was important enough that he wrote a letter with his own hand. And these people, they were focusing on something that was external that people could see to advertise their spirituality. Paul was saying, no, it's an inner reality, and it's the inner reality that we need to focus on. And sometimes the inner reality is not readily apparent to everybody that's looking. There are people that have surprised me. I thought they made a profession, and I thought, man, I don't think they're saved. And then years later, you know, their life went on great. You know, you come back around, and they're living for the Lord in a wonderful way. And there are others, you know, that seemed to do really well at first, and they were all going gangbusters, and there was a lot of stuff that you could see externally, and now they're living a life in sin, and they've completely denied it. And so we can't look at a person, we can't look at their externals. We should never say that person is saved and that person is not. It's not our business to do that. We should not judge by externals. And we need to, as it says, we need to test, constantly test. Not so much, I think at a certain point we need to come to an understanding that, yes, I have been saved, gloriously saved, this is real, I'm going to go on. But we do need to look and say, you know, am I focusing on the flesh or am I focusing on the Spirit? And if we're focusing on the flesh, we need to confess that to the Lord, figure out why we're focusing on the flesh, and try to change our behavior. And the best way to change our behavior is through reading the Scripture and through prayer and then submitting ourselves to what the Scripture says. And that's hard to do because it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's downright painful. And it involves humiliation sometimes. But the goal is to constantly be crucified to the flesh and alive to God. And that's what Paul did. So, Father, we are thankful for this epistle. We're looking forward to the wrap-up of it by our brother. But we're thankful for it because we realize that what happened to the Galatians is something that appeals to each one of us. A fleshly show of goodness and religion is something that we're all tempted to at certain times in our lives. Some more than others, but we want to be thought to be spiritual. We want to be thought that look at him. See how spiritual he is. He's doing this thing or other. Lord, we pray that we would be close to you and loving you so much that we would not care about the applause of men or what they think about us, but that we would care most of all about the Lord Jesus' view of our lives and also about what the truth is in your word. Help us not to care about our reputation in the eyes of men. And by that I don't mean that we do sinful things, but help us not to be doing what we're doing for approval in the eyes of men. But help us to do what we do in a way that it is apparent to you. Help the inner man to grow and not the external. Help us to live in a way that that we're always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that his life might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. Thank you that because Paul did this, and he was a man just like us, just a man led by your Spirit who listened to your word and obeyed it, we're thankful that this is something that we can do too. And your Spirit, your God, you can do anything. You can change our hearts and make us like this. We pray that for everyone here that this would be the case in their lives. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.